Well, good evening, everyone. Glad you could be here tonight. If you have not gotten a set of notes, there are some on the back table in the foyer. So please make sure you grab that and you can follow along. You will notice that there's a few blanks on there. If you do miss any blanks and I skip over those for any reason, you can stop me. And we can go over that. So tonight, we're starting a series called Personal Ministry, Speaking the Truth in Love. And really, it's going to be the fruit of a lot of study I've done over the last several years that I'd like to share with you. For those of you who might not know me, my name is Scott Bleeker, and I'm one of the elders here at Church in the Wildwood. I am a student underneath Dr. Ernie Baker, who's going to be coming up here for the conference. Have other professors there too at the Master's College. The program is called the Master of Arts in Biblical Counseling, and I'm taking it slow and easy going through that and learning a lot and really enjoying it. I thought I'd start off with a little anecdote here from a book by Paul Tripp called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand. You'll notice it's one of the assigned readings on here. And this is from his second chapter, I believe, in that book. He says, "Sam called me in a panic. It had been an ordinary day. Get up, go to work, and do his job until quitting time. But as he was rushing home, he was approached by a desperate man. The man said that his life was a mess. He didn't even know where he was going to sleep that night. Sam could tell that he wasn't a seasoned street person. Hoping to be a conduit of help, Sam took him home and called his pastor, me. 'Paul,' he said, 'I came across this guy who lost his job, had a terrible fight with his wife, and was thrown out on the street. I thought I'd bring him over to your house so you could give him the help that he needs. Is now okay?'" Is something wrong with that picture? There's something right, very right about that picture, granted. But what's wrong with that picture, Lillian? Right. He sees himself as not being equipped, and he's looking to the pastor to do a job that obviously God has put somebody in his path to be able to assist and to help. And I think that Sam really does know what would be of help to this man. And then you'll look in chapter 2 there, he goes on to show how he worked alongside Sam to help him through that. But Sam had to handle that one, just to let you know. So I want to talk about the purpose of this class. Dan read Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, and I'm glad he did because that was the first thing I was going to read when I got up here. Really, this class is about equipping you and equipping me for the work of ministry. If you open up to Ephesians chapter 4, and starting in verse 11, God explains that he's given these special gifts to the church. And they're not things, they're people. And these people, the pastor teachers, are there to shepherd the flock, and they are to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. Now, in Sam's mindset, it was Paul, the preacher, who did the work of ministry. Sam didn't see himself as doing that, but that's not what we see here in Ephesians chapter 4. The job of the shepherds and teachers, aka elders and preaching pastors, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. All of us doing the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. So this is a mutual building up that all of us take part in until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So there's our goal, is Christ himself and knowing him and the unity of the faith. To mature manhood. What does that manhood actually look like? It looks like the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When you and I as a body of Christ are growing the way that we should and being built up the way that we should look like Jesus Christ. Our character should look like Jesus Christ. Goes on to say, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And frankly, there's a direct correlation to what you believe and how you're going to live. And 15, verse 15, where we get our title for tonight, it says, rather, speaking the truth in love, who's doing that? The pastor? This is all of us, right? In context, all of us are speaking the truth in love, and we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped. That's the joint is where you and I come together, where each part comes together. There's strength there. We're getting built up. We're held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So I just want you to keep that in mind here. Maybe that book title, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand, is a good title for us to think on. You and I are to be instruments in God's hands that he's going to use in the lives of one another. So as we go through this class, I want you to keep in mind that there's one another ministry that's going to be going on here that each of us need to be looking at. How did this class come about? I wanted to let you know. The elders have had some discussions. We even had an elders retreat this last fall where we looked at the needs of the church and we said, what can we be doing to help build discipleship and build up the body of Christ? And one of the things was further instruction on discipleship and how each member can be playing a part there. We looked at verses like Colossians 1:28, which is kind of a purpose statement for Paul. What was he all about in the churches? He says that we proclaim him, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So it's kind of the no man left behind mentality. Each and every one of us individually getting equipped and being made more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Of course, that's done on a weekly basis. This is just going to be a different format to accomplish the same goal. This class also kind of came about in that I was talking to my professors in California saying I'd really like to continue doing school and at the same time I want to be doing ministry and I'm having a hard time trying to make those fit. And they came up with a brilliant idea. Hey, we have this practicum and teaching class. Why don't you take the stuff you've been learning and teach it to your congregation there, and we'll give you credit for it. So I have a professor that I'm going to be interacting with as I go throughout this semester. So it's actually for my school that I'm up here as well, but much more than that, it's for you. It's for the church here. I gave you a list of objectives there in your notes, some goals that we have here. I'd like to, through this teaching, have each and every one of us have our lives enriched in our personal life and our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's foundational. If you can learn the principles that we're going to go over and get these really in your life, and you can start making striving in your life for change, and you know how to please God in your life and really apply the scriptures in a meaningful way, that's the goal. That's first. Then you're going to be able to do that in somebody else's life. What you don't want to do is try to be pointing out how this person needs to change and you're going to go help them. And meanwhile, in your life, you're not really dealing with your sin and pursuing Christ in areas that you should be. So it starts with us, our relationship with Christ. We're looking to, again, equip the saints for one another ministry, discipleship, biblical counseling. There's a lot of similarity there, and I'll talk about that in a moment. We'd like to have you be able to understand basic concepts, presuppositions, features of biblical counseling, why it's different from other forms of counseling. We'd like for you to be developing personal qualities that are going to be essential for you, being able to speak into the life of others. We want you to be able to look at people and their problems and to think about them the way that God does, not the way the world does. We want you to evaluate people's problems biblically. Also, just to let you know, we're starting off with some foundations here, and we're going to be working on that for several weeks, before we get into more of the methodology and the practice of how you're going to do it, there's some really key things that we need to lay the groundwork for. So please hang in there. This is important stuff, but we will end up getting to more of the methods and the how-tos. And then, of course, this is really going to be kind of a teaser for you to learn more. I'm not going to be able to share with you all that I've learned at this point, and what I'm going to teach here is really just meant to be a springboard for you for further growth and further study. Possibly some of you wanting to pursue something in more formalized biblical counseling as well, and we'll likely have avenues for that. All right, so the format is going to be different, and one of the big differences is you get to talk. If I say something that you don't understand, please ask me to clarify. If I miss a blank, ask me what it was, and I'll fill it in there for you. This is more of a classroom-type setup. I'm going to try to make it interactive. Think of it maybe more as a Sunday school class in that format. Again, your questions are welcome. Please do interact. And just to give credit where I need to give credit, most of the material that you're going to be seeing me present is going to be highly influenced by Dr. Ernie Baker and Dr. Stuart Scott, two of my professors. So I'm not original here, and I want to give them credit. I've adapted it some for my use, but a lot of it is really from them. I don't know if any of you noticed the weekly workout at the top, the spiritual workout. The reason I'm calling that a spiritual workout is I'm thinking of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Does anybody know what those verses say? At all? Anybody? Starts with, therefore, my beloved. So now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Hey, fighter verses, nice. So what we're wanting you to do is work out that salvation. This is not a magic hour here. You're not going to automatically be transformed. You're going to be impacted, I hope, by the word of God, just like you are so much more so, I'd say, with Dan preaching. But at the same time, I want you to take what you learn here, and throughout the week, it needs to be applied. You need to work these things out. And these are tools here. I know it says assigned reading. You're not getting a grade for this. But what I want to do is put these things out as something that you might be doing until we meet next time so that you can make the most of your time and be doing much more than just listening to me talk for an hour. So I'm giving you verses to memorize and to meditate on. Psalm 19, 7 through 11 is your first one. It's very foundational, and it's going to be something I'm going to hit on the next class. Read that over and over and over again, and that's going to help you be able to keep that in your mind. Also, this is something new, not really new to some people. The youth have been doing something like this before, but maybe not in this format. On the back of your notes, you'll notice that there's a worksheet called Discovering Wonderful Things. And all this is a tool for you to take a passage of the Word of God and to do more than just having read over it and then just keep going your Bible reading. And it's more than just, okay, I memorized it and I can say it. This is you taking time to interact with it. It's kind of a small tidbit of what Dan does and Greg does on their full, you know, preparation. In fact, they use a similar thing, but the pattern that they follow when they're studying Scripture. And I'd like for us to be doing that, and you'll notice the verse I picked to go along with this worksheet is Ephesians 4:26. Does anybody know why? That's this week's memory verse, fighter verse. So it'd also be helpful for interacting with your kids if you've got kids. So the observation part on there, and I did give you also an example. This is one that's filled out on Ephesians 5:18 to show you what this might look like. Observation, essentially what you're going to do is you're going to read the text and you're just going to make 10 notes on what it actually says. You're not interpreting it, you're just noticing things about it. Oh, he used the word but here, there must be a contrast. He keeps repeating this word. You know, it seems like there's this theme that keeps coming up. And you're just writing down what you see and you're asking questions of the text, and that's what that part's for. Interpretation would be, now that I've observed it and understand it and not just read it, but kind of got the context, and you'll see how he does that on the example here. What does the passage actually mean? What did God intend to say based on a correct interpretation? Again, taking the context into account. Once you've interpreted it and got the spiritual principle there that God wants you to have, then the next column there has to do with applying the verse. And this has to do with, like, you know, okay, I need to not be angry anymore. That you know, Ephesians 4:26 talks about not being angry. Well, that's right, you know, or watch out when I am angry to not, you know, let it go on too long. But what this section is for is with who? At what time? When does this happen? Where does God specifically want to change you this week? And so application is meant to be right here and right now. This is how I'm going to change, how I'm going to apply that verse. And then there's a prayer section based on that passage. Basically, you're praying back the passage to God, asking him to work that in you. And then the results, what a wonderful thing that will be to then next week look at it and say, how did God answer my prayer? Because he will. He will. You're praying according to his word, and he will work these things in your life. So I'm sure this is very new, at least the format for a lot of you. The understanding of how to handle scripture, I'm sure, is not. But I'll be giving these once a week. All right. Besides that, again, I have the assigned reading there. If you can go on Amazon if you'd like to get those books. There are a copy of each of these books in the library. I guess it would be first come, first serve, just to let you know. Yes. Okay. We still have some from the conference. Okay, so we do have extra copies of Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand if you'd like to buy one of those at probably a pretty nice discount. You can talk to Rebecca about that. And then counseling, how to counsel biblically, is John MacArthur and the Master Seminary staff. Wayne Mack did a good amount of work in this book. There's another title, an older title, is Introduction to Biblical Counseling. So you might see it under two different titles. It's the exact same book, though. And feel free to get those and to follow along. I don't want to overwhelm you with anything there. There's a chapter of each that I would have you read this week if you'd like to follow along. All right. Any questions so far? All right. Well, we're going to get into the meat of the lesson here. I don't suppose that I'm going to get through all these notes, so hang on to them for next week as well. And let's talk about just some initial considerations about, I'm going to say biblical counseling. You might hear me say discipleship. So under terminology there, you can write these words. You might hear me say sanctification. You might hear me talk about pursuing Christ-likeness, biblical change, spiritual growth. All of these things are very much related. So please don't be thrown off if I say biblical counseling. Remember, that's what my degree is in. But these things are for you and me every single day. In fact, is there anybody here who has never counseled anyone about an issue that they've had in their life, no matter how young or old? Anybody? So we're doing that on a daily basis. You know, parents are doing that with their kids. You know, we're doing that with one another, even coworkers and just fellow Christians. So this is important here. So keep in mind the terminology there. Those are all kind of synonyms. Also, what we're dealing with here, biblical counseling, I believe, is really all about the Great Commission. And this is your chance to let me know, who can tell me, what is the Great Commission? can just speak it out or raise your hand, whatever you want to do. What's the Great Commission? Thank you. Go into all the world and make disciples of all men. How many of you, when you hear that, think about, I need to go evangelize? I know I do. But how many of us actually stop there? The entire verse says, go therefore into all the world, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can anybody finish that? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You remember Jesus talked about a lot about, in the epistles, they talk about that, about not just hearing the word of God, but doing it. The person who built his house on the rock and not on the sand isn't just the person who believed that Jesus is God and is the Christ and is fully man as well, but is the person who actually heard God's word, Jesus' words, and did it. Biblical counseling, then, you could say, or discipleship is an avenue to teach believers how to obey and observe all that Christ has commanded us. In other words, there's a lot in here, and our lives don't necessarily reflect this, but my purpose up here is to help us match up our lives to a lot more to what it says here in the Bible. So the Great Commission is not just evangelize, it is evangelizing, but we don't stop there. We have that goal, like Paul did, to make each believer into the image of Christ. So there's really no stopping of that Great Commission until somebody's taken up into glory. This question is going to come up, so I'm just going to kind of throw this out right now. There's going to be questions in your mind about biblical counseling versus psychology. And there's a lot of overlap, a ton of overlap, between biblical counseling and psychology. Does anybody know why that is? And I'll give you a hint. It's that blank there. It's because it's the same area of study. What are both disciplines, I guess, studying? Does anybody know? What's the root of the word psychology? Not psycho, no. Psyche or psuche. It's soul in the Greek. It's the study of the soul. So here's the problem that I run into, is that the scripture, what is the scripture all about? What does the scripture teach to and seek to do with us? What's its main focus? You could say that the scripture is a textbook on psychology. It's a psychology textbook. You don't look to the scriptures to learn how to do math. You don't look to the scriptures to learn how to do, you know, music, though there's some great stuff in music about there, or in there. But what you're going to look to the scriptures for is matters of the soul, matters of life, matters of the inner man, the inner person, matters of the heart. And so what we run into is you have a discipline of psychology that is essentially treading on the same ground and observing the same thing and coming to different conclusions. They're looking at man, and they're coming at it from a different approach. And I don't know if I have that in your notes, but I said psychology and psychiatry really are the new kids on the block. Really new. Like last 100 years new, modern psychology. And you talk to psychologists. I was talking to one very recently over the holidays, and he was very clear, you know, we're still kind of, you know, figuring this out. Psychology is still relatively new. And he was talking about other sciences that have been around for hundreds of years. And he says the science of psychology is still relatively new, only the last 100 years. What did we do before psychology? What did we do with the problems of life, with the deep struggles that people had when there weren't those professionals to refer people to? Was the church crippled? for 2,000 years. Even before that, was Moses unable to be able to handle anything if somebody had a, you know, psychological disorder? The Puritans had something that they called soul care, and I think that term is coming back into churches. The Bible has always talked about soul care. The Bible has always been the place we go to look at the problems of life and know how to deal with those things. The early psychologists, you can even find quotes on them where they admit this, and they recognize they're now having to delve into territory that before were left to clergy. And they're having to try to deal with these things that the clergy has always dealt with before, and they admit that. The problem is, I'd say in the last 100 years, while Christianity and maybe evangelicalism has tried to uphold various different things, there was a time there that I think that they just dropped the ball. And psychology took hold, and people at some point shifted over and started looking to them for answers when the church wasn't giving answers. And yet we had answers all along in the scripture. I want to talk about the Bible versus the DSM-5. Does anybody know what the DSM-5 is? The Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, I believe is the name of it. Five being the fifth volume of it. It's essentially, it's the psychologist Bible. It shows every single disorder under the sun. Unlike the Bible, it's constantly changing, which is why they have the fifth edition. Stuff they used to call disorders, they don't call disorders anymore. Stuff that never were disorders, now they call disorders, and they redefine things, and they're constantly changing it. And, you know, what they do is, you know, I think you and I are very influenced by the DSM-5, or the DSM-4, 3, 2, or 1. We may not know it, but we use terminology all the time that's found in there. When people have a disorder, you know, when they have various different problems, you know, ADD or ADHD or LMNOP or ODD. You know, the Bible speaks to these same issues, but it uses different terminology. It's interesting that another difference between the two, obviously there's a world of difference, but the DSM-5 is not, it's not prescriptive. It doesn't show you what to do about certain things. It's merely descriptive. Does that make sense? It can describe, they observe what people exhibit in their behaviors and, you know, their symptoms, so to speak, and it can describe those things. It's descriptive. But it's not prescriptive. It's not going to show you, and then this is what you do about this, or this is what you do about that. So in that sense, maybe there is some help to it, because people are taking time to observe and figure out maybe what are common things about what's going on in a person's life, and you know, they're organizing it and so forth. There's a problem, though, is that they're coming at it from a completely different perspective. It's you know, psychology was not invented by Christians by any means. It was secular humanists who denied the existence of God and had a lot of beef with religion. And they don't come at it from the same perspective as we do. And so when they look, this has to do more with the worldview, when they're looking at people and their problems, they're looking at it from the perspective of there is no God. He doesn't really have anything to do with these problems here. Everything is biological or, you know, material. And what's normal? Well, their idea of normal is whatever they want it to be, and anything abnormal would be what they deem abnormal. For us, we have a different standard. We have the scripture. We have Jesus Christ. And I'd say any way that we defer from Jesus Christ, we're abnormal. Any way that we conform to him, that's normal for human beings. We were created to be like Christ. Here's a few quotes from some people that you might know, a couple people. Has anybody ever heard of Abraham Maslow? you're very influenced by him. All of us are. Abraham Maslow came up with the hierarchy of needs. Here's his comments on human nature. He says, as far as I know, we just don't have any intrinsic instincts for evil. If you think in terms of basic needs, instincts, at least at the outset, are all good. Or perhaps we should be technical about it and call them pre-moral, neither good nor evil. So when he looks at a person, he is looking at it from eyes that says this person is morally good, or there's no morality to it at all. So it's at best neutral. A person is neutral. But he kind of leans towards man is basically good. Man is basically good. Carl Rogers said, for myself, though I am very aware of the incredible amount of destructive, cruel, malevolent behavior in today's world, from the threats of war to the senseless violence in the streets, I do not find that this evil is inherent in human nature. He went on to say, I see members of the human species like members of other species. You might be hearing where he's coming from there in his worldview. Essentially constructive in their fundamental nature, but damaged by their experience. Rogers further says, experience leads me to believe that it is cultural influences which are the major factor in our evil behaviors. And this is the foundation, the fathers of psychology, this is the viewpoint that they came up with. They have a theory for why people do what they do. Who people are at their fundamental nature, and why they do what they do. And then they try to explain it from that worldview and from their observations. Christians, on the other hand, we have a different point of view. You might have also heard, I was kind of alluding to, there was an evolutionist mindset there. We're just another species. It's all instincts. Again, it's you and me minus God. And that's their default. That's how they start. Basically good. We're basically good. But the Bible says something different. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Jesus had something different to say about the nature of man. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Psalm 51, David is confessing his sin to the Lord, and he does not blame his sin on his environment. He goes all the way back to his essential makeup as a sinner. He says, I was conceived in sin, in iniquity I was brought forth. So from the womb, I was a sinner. That's my nature. And the Bible, from cover to cover, shows that. Ever since the fall of mankind, it shows that. Also, when you could look at Sigmund Freud or of the like, when psychologists are looking at why people do what they do, oftentimes they're trying to say that it has to do with a subconscious or an id or ego or superego or something like that. There's some deep fundamental thing that only a trained professional with true knowledge is going to be able to come in and get to that root problem and really figure out the deep, deep things of what's wrong with you. The Bible, on the other hand, has something else to say. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible talks about essentially the deepest part of man. And here's the Bible's assessment of you and I. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. When you hear thoughts and intentions, what are you thinking of? Motivation, right? Why do people do what they do? And the Bible pinpoints why people do what they do, and it pinpoints where that comes from. Where does it say? The thoughts and intentions of the heart, right? The Bible has a lot to say about the heart, and we're going to talk about the heart more. We might even take an entire class to talk about biblically what is the heart. We've went over that before. You might think it's, you know, oh, that again? I tell you what, if you're going to do any effective help in a person's life, you're going to want to deal with not just their behavior. You're going to want to deal at the core, at the heart. You're going to deal where God's dealing with, where the Word of God is dealing with. That's where it says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is doing its work, is in the heart of man. And you want to be right there dealing where God's dealing. And so the Bible says that deepest part of us comes down to our thoughts, our intentions, the way we think, what our desires are. It's not some mysterious thing. It's what we're dealing with every day, you know? It's what we really, really want, you might hear your child say at some point. That's what it comes down to. It's the heart of man. So there's a difference between how you and I are going to view somebody's problem and how the various psychologies, because they don't all agree, and there's hundreds of them, different techniques, different methods, different schools of thought, how they come at it. But basically what they're looking at is that man is basically good and there's something in his environment that needs to change. And I'm not saying that environment doesn't have an effect on somebody. I'm not saying their experiences, their past doesn't have an effect. But we know that there's something more. There's something else that's truly the reason why people do what they do. The next part that we're going to get to is biblical counseling and discipleship is needed.
Scott,
yes.
Before you get on to there, back at C3, we have Bible verse DSM-5.
Yes.
And then the descriptive versus prescriptive, I don't know if I missed if you made any comments about that, what you're trying to communicate there.
Oh, well, the Bible describes our problems. Both do. The Bible describes very, very well in vivid detail the issues that mankind deals with. Much better, I'd say, than the DSM-5 does, if we would just take time to really look at it. The DSM-5, it just describes, here's problems. Here's what they are. Here's what we've observed. We've categorized them. It's alphabetical. You can go look at it. But as far as prescriptive, now what do I do about it? That's not what the DSM-5 is for. It's simply an encyclopedia of disorders. And whereas, on the other hand, the Bible does give us the prescription. It does give us the answers and the, okay, now that we've assessed it biblically, the problem is you're speaking two different languages there too. You've got the language of psychology, and then you've got the language of the scriptures. And we'll talk more about that, how we need to be able to assess people's problems biblically and use biblical words so we can get to biblical answers. Does that help, Dan? Does that make sense? Greg? The blank on number four? Both camps seek to understand why we do what we do. So biblically, we're sinful. Sinful inside, sinful in the heart, and we need outside help. Essentially, we need God's righteousness. We need to be declared righteous by God, forgiven of our sins, but we also need God's righteousness, his righteous life manifest in our life. So we are not going to find help from within ourselves, as I mentioned Carl Rogers there. Rogerian psychology is of the idea of let the patient kind of figure out for themselves. They have the answer inside themselves. And many pastors over the last few decades were trained in Rogerian psychology, where you sit with them and you just maybe ask a few questions and then just let them start explaining, and they have the answers really for their own problems. The Bible, on the other hand, says, no, you don't have the answers in and of yourself. You need that help from outside you, because your fundamental problem is not something that you can deal with on your own. You need God's help. You need his assistance, because we're dealing with matters of sin. This is also going to be something we're going to talk about over the course. We were made to worship God. Agreed? That is one of the most profound ideas that you can grab a hold of if you're going to deal with any person and their problems. Who do you know that is not a worshiper? You and I are worshipers. We come to church. We're hearing the word of God. We worship. What about those who don't come to church? What about those who are not Christians? Are they worshipers? How do you know that? Several of you said yes. Somebody let me know. Why do you think that a person is a worshiper, even if they're not a Christian? They're worshiping something else. Some of them do that with named gods of pagan religions. So mankind in general, you can see, is very religious. There's many, many, many gods. And we talked about Islam this morning. There's Hinduism and so on. But what about those who don't have any named God? You mentioned materialism, right, John?
Can you define worship?
I can. I think I'm going to go into that later on, but just to start off, what is worship biblically? Who do you fear? I'll just say what at this point. What do you fear? What do you praise? What is your focus of your life? What do you submit to? What do you desire most of all? What is it that motivates you? I mean, you and I think, would agree that the songs up here were wonderful that we sang, and it leads us to worship God, but that's not all worship is. It's just singing. Worship is the way that you live your life. Worship has to do with the direction and the fundamental, thrust of why you're doing what you're doing. For you and me, we don't just worship today. We're going to worship Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. We're going to worship at work. We're going to worship at home. And at any point, the question is not, are we worshiping? It's what are we worshiping? And we'll talk more about that. Did somebody have a question, Glenn or Christy? Yeah, take a look at their driver's license and you'll see their own picture. You're right. Thank you. What do you sacrifice for? Sacrifice is a common theme in worship, in any religion, right? Well, what is sacrifice? It's where you put your attention, where your money, you will give something. What do you give to? So there's lots of different ideas that go into worship, and you could just think for yourself, what are the activities that embody me as a worshiper, and then take a look at somebody else and say, well, what is that in their life? What are they always singing the praise of? What sports team are they always singing the praise of? What do they desire most of all? What are they after? I mean, Jesus talked about the love of money, material possessions, and said you can't serve two masters. That's issues of worship there. You're either worshiping God or you're worshiping wealth. It's the direction of your life, what you're seeking to gain. Again, really what's motivating you. So yeah, I just want to introduce that now, but try to broaden your mind as to what really is worship. Romans chapter 1 is a wonderful place to go there. It assumes and shows that all men are by nature worshipers. They have an understanding of who God is. There's something God has done for each one of us. To inside, we know he's there. Outside, by creation, we know he's there. and people exchange. They don't just stop. It doesn't say they just stop worshiping the true God. It says they exchange the worship of the true and living God for worship of the things that he's created in the image of man, in the image of animals. So we never stop worshiping. We just direct it in other places. Why do we need this? Why do we need biblical counseling? Why do we need this lesson here too? One of the things I wanted to point out is not all that proposes to be biblical counseling is truly biblical counseling. Biblical counseling is a really nice sounding term now among many Christians, and people who don't actually practice biblical counseling have taken that term and applied it to what they do. And it's nothing more, and a lot of times, than psychology based on secular humanism, all those ideas, but they happen to be a Christian. So therefore, it's biblical counseling. That's not what biblical counseling is. There's a Christian radio program. My wife knows that I like to listen every once in a while, not as my regular diet, but just tune in about lunchtime and listen to a Christian counseling radio program because she knows I like to get upset at what I'm listening to and talk back at the people on the radio. But what upsets me is, you know, you've got this radio program that even at the beginning it says, we're dedicated to bringing you hope and help through practical and biblical solutions for daily living. Our goal is to provide you with wisdom from God's word for genuine spiritual healing. And it sounds good, and it's right, and we should, as Christians, want to take the Bible, wisdom from God's word, and apply that. The problem is when you listen to the radio broadcast, that's never done. And instead, they get callers all the time that it's very obvious these people do not know Jesus Christ by the things that they're sharing. And they don't share the gospel with these people. That's not biblical. Biblical counseling is gospel-centered and Christ-centered. So first of all, they're dropping the ball there. And this is not just that radio program. This is, I'm sure, many others. Also, there might be Bible verses that are discussed, but it's never really in the nitty-gritty of somebody's problem. And I'm going to really help this person to understand their situation biblically and to help them see what God wants them to do. Instead, they inevitably rely on psychological ideas and recommend psychotherapy for pretty much anybody on the program. So I believe the people on the program are Christians. That's the thing. I could, you know, be convinced otherwise at some point, but for right now, I don't have a reason to doubt that. I believe that that they love the Lord, but what happens is practically when they're trying to help people, there's a disconnect. And you've got the DSM-5, and you've got the Bible, and this happens pretty much with any other idea that you want to try to meld the two together. A little bit of syncretism here, and you know, I've got this idea here and this idea here. They both speak to the same problem, but they say different things. And what ends up happening is that DSM-5 comes to the forefront and the Bible gets put away in practice. And you'll notice that. So, you know, as you listen to various programs and stuff, and you hear things called biblical counseling, just remember, biblical counseling should be gospel-centered, Christ-focused, and use the word of God to directly help people with their problems. It's not just that a person is a psychologist and also a Christian. Another recent illustration, I was actually looking up to see what people thought about this. I was looking up the Introduction to Biblical Counseling book. I was trying to see what's the other title of this book so I could put it on our resources here. And I noticed somebody had given this book 1 star. And, you know, it's like, this is John MacArthur and the faculty of the Master's College or Seminary, and I'm wondering what's going on here. So I pulled up this review, and here's what I found. This reviewer says, I am a Christian counselor. And he goes on to say a few things that he's not really in agreement with the book, doesn't like it, thinks they handled things very badly and are really biased. And he says this statement, I don't know any Christian counselors or psychologists, Christian counselors or Christian psychologists, who do not uphold the Bible as their ultimate authority. And that may be true. He himself and his experience may not know that. I'm sure there are some that don't. But these people, like on this radio broadcast, I believe they would wholeheartedly agree that the Bible is God's word and the ultimate authority, and they would tell you that. The problem lies in the practice of it. I believe this is the word of God, but then I see a problem here, and I'm going to take from these resources over here to try to figure out how to solve the problem and ignore the Bible. So I believe you can say the Bible is the ultimate authority and then not actually use it in practice. And I think that's what happens here. In fact, he goes on to say, that actually reminded me of somebody that I've watched on television before. You might know him. He likes to chant this mantra at the beginning with all of his listeners. He has them hold up their Bible, and he says, wants them to say it with him. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. You know, very motivational. Today I will be taught the word of God. And then you never hear another thing about the word of God. So it's kind of similar to that. It's, you can proclaim it all you like, and you can hold it in high esteem, and you can have it on your coffee table, and you can speak wonderful things about the Bible. But then when it comes to a person has issues in their life, some real problems, and you basically say the Bible really doesn't have the solution, I think man and his ideas have come up with a better solution. Let me try these. So it's perfectly, I mean, we do that all the time. I do that in my life. You know, I believe certain things in the Bible, and yet the things that I do and things that I say don't necessarily jive, and I really shouldn't be doing and saying the things that I am. So practically we do that, but here it's actually in their instruction. The author also goes on to talk about how this is a science, and you know, you can't really verify this necessarily by scientific method, you know, proving the existence of an id, an ego, and a superego. How do you do that? But it doesn't mean that every kind of counseling cannot be proved effective. There are many research that evaluate the outcomes of certain counseling techniques. The outcomes of certain counseling techniques. Some of them are ineffective, of course, but many of them do have positive outcomes. Does anybody want to take a stab at why there's something missing there in the way that he's viewing this? And you notice I was talking about outcomes, emphasizing outcomes, and what is effective. Do you think that counseling techniques that's not drawn from the scripture can be effective and make changes in people's lives? Absolutely they do. People can change their lives as a result of the things they're taught from psychological principles. The problem is it sanctification? And is it the kind of change that God wants in that person's life? Glenn, go ahead. Right. So, a lot of that is behavior modification, changing what they're doing on the outside and never addressing the heart. Some of it might, I mean, everything's going to shape the heart to an extent, and maybe somebody is given over to a certain thing they would call an addiction. We might call it a love of something or worship of something or inordinate desires or lusts. And maybe through therapy, they stop doing that and instead they start focusing on other lusts and desires. You know, I'm going to stop the lust of the flesh, but I'm going to really focus now on the pride of life. And I'm afraid that a lot of counseling that's done, we'll maybe talk about that more, switches people from one thing that they would be motivated by, worshiping an idol, and merely just trains their heart to go a different direction. But it never really renews their mind with Scripture, causes them to worship Christ and assess themselves biblically and change in the way that God wants them to change. Somebody else had a hand up? Bob. Thank you. The change is relative.
It doesn't deal with the ultimate result that every human being experiences absolute of what that change is or isn't.
Yeah. Yeah, you're talking about death. You're talking about whether or not you're saved and what eternal matters.
The events that occur immediately after death.
Yeah.
That
right.
Needs to be or it should be talked about, or what, and that's not something, that's not the change that psychology is concerned.
Right, that's a really good point. So there's kind of two things there. One is changed from what to what? Who gets to say? Who gets to say what is normal and what is abnormal and how you need to change? What's their compass? What's their direction? Again, you'll hear me refer to not psychology a lot, but I'll talk about psychologies because they can't agree. And the Bible is very clear on changed from what to what we should be, and we have that direction. And it is the only thing that's going to be able to deal with things of eternal life and eternal matters. You're absolutely right. And if a counseling ideology can't help you with those matters and can't help you with the ultimate human problem and dilemma, and it's not going to bring you comfort at that last hour, then it's not really worth it. Dan?
I guess to follow up what he's saying there, a good example of that changing of psychologies, I don't know, the earlier DSMs describe what we call a sin of homosexuality as an abnormality.
Right.
Needed treatment. Now it's been scratched from the DSM-5.
Right. And I might repeat these things. You'll hear me say them into the microphone. Just for, you know, recording purposes and so forth. But you're right, the early DSMs called homosexuality a disorder. It was abnormal in their mind, but maybe now that culture has deemed it normal, and now they have said, well, maybe we were wrong. Let's take that out. It's not even there. Yeah. So, and that's the shifting sand of human philosophy and what they deem as right and wrong, normal and abnormal. All right, well, we are getting a little past time here. I think I'm going to need to find a place to cut off here. Letter B, because all of us need to be growing in our understanding and practice of biblical counseling, another reason why we need biblical counseling and discipleship training in the Word of God. It's commanded. We can't stagnate in our growth. Also because all of us are, I think I've touched on this already, living in a psychologized world. We're in danger of being influenced by it, even in our daily interactions with one another in the church. It's kind of the air that we breathe. And it takes more study of the Scripture, more understanding of what the Bible says and how to understand life and really digging into the Word so that you can see things as they are and start speaking in the way that God would have us speak as well. I'll leave off with there. I really didn't get anywhere where I wanted to at this point, but that's okay. I really appreciate the discussion. I hope that the Lord will really use this time to get us thinking about these issues and make us into better disciples. And I'll go ahead and close for tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for teaching us from your truth. And pray, Lord, that as the weeks ahead come, that we would be ready to be changed by your Word, that you would teach us how to evaluate things biblically, help us to look at our own lives and how we need to change. And please be doing your work in us according to your Word and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'm sorry, I didn't ask at the last moment here. Did anybody have any questions before we get dismissed that's pressing? If not, you can go come talk to me. Also, Rebecca, do we have set up the iPads? I have some materials I'd like to get you electronically, some various ways I'd like to communicate with you if you want to give me your email address. Also, I'm looking for feedback from you, and Rebecca set something up online. She'll have a few electronic devices in the back. It's got a simple question for tonight, along with just getting me your email. And what this is going to do, it's going to put all of you together in one place and create the distribution list and make things really easy. So if you'd like to get on that list, get materials, and provide feedback, please do hit that table at the end. Thank you. Have a good night.